This week, I'll be taking my dad to see several doctors. And many of us who are in this phase, sandwich phase of life, know what it's like to care for the elderly and care as well for our children. Tomorrow, I take him to see his primary care physician. One doctor wants me to take him to see a pulmonologist. You guys know what a pulmonologist is? It's someone who specializes in breathing in the lungs. Don't know if we're going to go see the pulmonologist. Next Monday, 8 days from now, we're supposed to see the cardiologist. You guys know what a cardiologist is? It's cardiac, right? It deals with the heart. Now we're overdue to see the ophthalmologist. You guys know what the ophthalmologist is? Ophthalmologist, yeah, it focuses on the eyes. And I don't know if we're going to go see the ophthalmologist. My dad is 89 years old, and so it's normal and obvious that at this age, many parts of the body start to decay and break down. And last several weeks, during our sermon series in Mark, we've been focusing on different parts of the body. We've been focusing last week on the ears and making sure that we hear well. We've talked about the heart and how our hearts can get clogged up and affect our health, both physically but also spiritually. And this morning, I want us to focus on the eyes, And we have, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a cataract. A cataract? Anybody know what a cataract is? Yeah. A cataract is a blurring of the lens of your eyes so that you can't see very well. And it happens mostly in elderly. It's a process of aging, but it's very common. In fact, in America, over 50% of the people, by the time they're 80, either have a cataract or have had surgery to remove a cataract. Over 50% of the people. And so it blurs our vision. This morning, I want to ask you, would you like to have a clear vision? Would you like to have an unblurred vision for your own life and for what your life is meant to be? Maybe you're in here this morning and you feel like what you've been pursuing, your vision in life, has been blurred or has been blinded by some kind of fantasy. Maybe you were pursuing a certain dream, whether it was a college or some kind of achievement, and in your pursuit of this dream, you didn't get what you wanted, what your goal was, and you wonder, was I seeing things clearly? Or maybe you did pursue that dream and you did get it. And you do have those cars. You do have those houses. You do have that accomplishment that you were always pursuing. And yet, in the attaining of it, in the getting of it, you realize that there was something blurred about your vision, and what you thought you were going to get was kind of like a mirage in the desert. And when you finally arrived and you obtained it, it wasn't all that it was made out to be. And perhaps your vision was blurred. It was blinded. Well, would you like to have a clear vision this morning of what God wants you to be? Well, if so, whether you've accomplished your previous dream or fantasy or you haven't accomplished it, let's continue in our study of Mark. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 26. How can we have a clear vision of what God wants us to be? And we're going to see three different examples. So we're going to have three different exhortations, each by a different character in the narrative, in the story. And so follow along with me. We're picking up in chapter 8, verse 10. When we last left Jesus last week, he had just cast out a demon from the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman, and he had just restored hearing to the deaf man. After that, he was in the Decapolis, which was a region south of the Sea of Galilee in a primarily Gentile area. After that, in chapter 8, verse 1, we see that Jesus performs another feeding miracle. This time he fed 4,000 people, again, probably in the area of the Decapolis, a Gentile area. We did not cover that. We are not going to cover that here in our sermon series because there's many similarities to the feeding of the 5,000. But that's what Jesus is doing in verses 1 through 9. And then picking up in verse 10, we see our common word in the book of Mark. And what is that? Immediately. Mark moves fast. Immediately, Jesus gets into the boat with his disciples. Now, this time, after the feeding, the miraculous feeding, he doesn't just send the disciples off on their own to venture their way across the sea. No, he gets into the boat with them. Remember, last time, he sent them off on their own, and he had to go walk to them on the water, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. This time, he's in there with them. And he goes to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, we don't know exactly where Dalmanutha is, but if we do some cross-reference in our synoptic gospels, this account is also found in Matthew chapter 15. And there, at the end of the chapter, I believe it's verse 39, it tells us that Jesus was in the area of Magadha. So this is Mount Magdala. So we think Jesus was here with the Syrophoenician woman, with the mute, with the feeding of the 4,000, somewhere in this area. So he gets into the boat and he's heading over, according to Matthew 15:39, into the region around Magdala. So we think Dalmanutha is in that vicinity in the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee. So that's where we are. That's our movement. Staging is very important in narrative, right? Keep your staging in mind. And in verse 11, we're introduced to the first person in our narrative today, and it's the Pharisees. The Pharisees. And they come out, and what are they doing? They're arguing with Jesus. What are they trying to do? They're saying, Jesus, give us a sign and show us that you truly are from God. Now, Jesus has been performing miracles, but they don't know if these are if Jesus is a false prophet or a true prophet. So they need some kind of verification that this is a true prophet, that this is of God. But Jesus, and Mark tells us this, that Jesus can see in their hearts, and he knows that their motives are not right. Because the end of verse 11 tells us that they want this sign in order to test him, to tempt him, even perhaps to trap him with some kind of legal mumbo jumbo that we might be able to find remnants of this back in Deuteronomy 11. They kind of want to trap him. You know, they want to send a special counsel, if you will, like, you know, Ken Starr or Mueller, let's be fair, okay, go on both sides of the political aisle. And they just want to kind of pin him. Because with the Pharisees, Jesus never had a chance. They wrote him off from the very beginning. And Jesus knows this. And so in verse 12, we see his frustration. He sighs deeply. I've had enough of these Pharisees. He sighs deeply in his spirit, and he says, why does this generation, these people of the Pharisees and all that they represent, why are they seeking a sign? I'm not going to feed into their trap. I'm not going to give you. You're not going to get this. No. No sign will be given to this generation. And then in verse 13, we have a very key word. We have some very key movement. Jesus leaves them. He leaves them. And he gets into the boat and he goes to the other side. And so friends, don't miss the movement, because when the Pharisees' heart is so opposed, so against, so rejecting, not a true seeker, not even giving a chance to Jesus, investigating him, there comes a point where Jesus says, you don't want to have anything with me? I don't want to have anything with you either. And I will leave you to your own devices. Romans 1 talks about how he gave them over. After a certain point of when the heart becomes so hard, God just gives us over and lets us wallow in the mire of our own mud, so to speak. And so, friends, how can we have a clear vision in our hearts for what God wants us to be? Friends, we need to admit that we need Jesus. We need to admit that we need Jesus. So friends, if you're in here this morning, you've heard a lot about Jesus. You've heard his miraculous life. And you may even have seen some of the evidences of his resurrection. And yet you have not yet trusted in him, received him. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you this morning to admit that you need Jesus, the Son of God. Don't reject him, lest he also depart from you. Now, maybe you have already trusted in God. You've already trusted in Jesus, that you have admitted that you need him. But maybe you've really only admitted that you need him for justification. You know, that point where we are declared righteous. Maybe you've only admitted you need Jesus for justification and glorification, you know, going to heaven and being glorified. But this in between, our here on our life, I don't I don't really need Jesus for that. Another way to look at it is how we need Jesus every day of our lives as we grow in sanctification with him. I want to exhort you to admit that you need Jesus in your job, in your homes, in your schools, in your relationship. Don't discredit him. And maybe you think you've tried Jesus. It's just not working how he wants me to conduct myself at work or in my home or in my family. You're so wrapped up in your old system of pride, just like the Pharisees were, and they were clinging to their comfort zone, and it was working for them. We need to admit that we need Jesus even for sanctification. Admit you need Jesus. Don't discredit him. And so, friends, this last week, you know, I came to an enlightenment, if you will. I came to the realization that I am not perfect. That's right. I mess up. Sometimes, even as a pastor, I sin. And in my pride, I have a hard time saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I can be kind of pharisaical. And maybe you have come to that realization too in your life that you aren't perfect either. Yeah, you're looking at your spouse and you're saying, yeah, that's right, you better listen to Pastor Way. Because this last week, after I cycled home on my woman's bike, and I got home and the endorphins were really going because I had just a great cycle home, I get a text from my son, are you coming? It was almost 5 o'clock. And when I saw that text, I realized that I was supposed to pick him up at 4:45. But, you know, I started making excuses. Well, it's your mother. We've been having such intense discussions recently. Okay, intense discussions. Not arguing, just intense discussions. That I get so distracted I forgot. And son, why didn't you remind me? Why didn't you send me a text? Even though we did talk about it the night before, why didn't you remind me on that day? And I start blaming the band teacher. Your band, what is wrong with your band director? Why does he cancel 1 week, schedule it the next week, keep changing the time? I was able to blame a lot of other people, but I didn't. I think I finally, when I picked them up, I kind of said, oh, I'm sorry. Friends, we need to admit that we need Jesus even in the sanctification process. But let's move on. In verse 14, we find our second character focus. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware, two very strong verbs, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, Jesus is starting to use a metaphor. Leaven is the material that is used to make bread rise. And we can say that yeast is a kind of leaven. And it, often in the Bible, this metaphor is something bad. And just a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump of dough. And it can, just adding a little bit will cause the whole lump of dough to rise. And so just a little bit of evil can significantly influence a whole group, okay? But the disciples aren't getting it. They aren't getting it. They don't understand that this is kind of a parable. And they have been given secrets of the kingdom of heaven, But they're not getting it. They think he's talking about real, actual bread, when in actuality, he's talking about the teachings of Herod and the Pharisees, and specifically the teachings of who they think Jesus is. And if you'll remember, when we studied Mark earlier, we said that the Pharisees actually were wondering if Jesus was an imposter or even Satan. And Herod, he got a little bit better. He just thought he was kind of the resurrected John the Baptist. But it could be representing many things about who their false teaching, their false ideas about who Jesus was. Could be their lifestyles, their worldliness. But Jesus is basically saying, beware, watch out for this. But they think he's talking about actual bread. And in verse 16, they begin discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Well, Jesus is aware of this. He says, guys, come on, look. What are you doing discussing that you don't have any bread? First of all, that's not really what I'm talking about. But even if that was, don't you yet... Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? And here we go. He starts to talk about the body. You have eyes, you don't see. You have ears, you don't hear. And don't you remember? Maybe you need to see the neurologist, right? The neurologist, that's the brain. Let's do a little review. Let's take some quizzes. Okay, we're going to take a few quizzes. All right, I broke four loaves, 5,000. How many baskets full of pieces did you take? What's the answer? 12. Okay, now 7 for the 4,000 baskets full. What's the answer? 7. Okay, so we're doing a little quiz and, Socratic method. We're trying to bring them up to speed. And do you not yet understand? I mean, I am talking about bread. Remember, what were you not there when I performed these miracles? And that should show you that I am supernatural, that I am God the Son. And I am more than just someone who can provide for your food, your material needs, and your political aspirations of a king. Yes, I will provide for that. Maybe not right now for the political aspect, but I'm much more than that. I am a supernatural, spiritual deliverer as well. And you should be getting this, disciples, but you're just not getting it. And so, friends, we too, when we want to have a clear vision for what God wants us to be, we must appraise Jesus as God the Son. And our spiritual and not only material or physical deliverer. That will give us a clear vision for what God wants us to be. Admit we need Jesus. Don't discredit him. And appraise him as God the Son. And so friends, as parents, we a lot of times... And we do a good job of making sure that we have enough to eat, that our children have enough to eat. We may do a pretty good job of making sure that they practice their musical instruments, every day for 30 minutes. We might be pretty good at making sure that they are healthy physically, they're joining their sports. But are we helping them to develop spiritually as well? And so I want to encourage us that as we seek to have a clear vision for what God wants us to be, let's appraise Jesus as for who he truly is, the Son of God, and as our spiritual, not only material deliverer. And there's a family in this church, in this congregation this morning, and regularly... Probably almost every day of the week, if not maybe three, four, five times a week, they're regularly talking about the Bible as a family. They just finished Proverbs. Now they're starting on the Psalms. I can point them out, but I don't want to embarrass them too much. But they're right here, and it's not a pastor's family either, okay? I want to tell you that. Not a pastor's family. But that's good. Keep that up. Because Jesus is more than just one who can fill our tummies, which he can, and give us a good job, and give us a good marriage, and give us a good kids, and give us good elderly parents, and all that. But he's our spiritual deliverer as well. And so I want to encourage you to appraise him as that. And lastly, moving on into verse 22, they came to Bethsaida. And so going back, Bethsaida is on the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. And here come the crowds. Here come the crowds. Some people, they bring to him a common action we see from the crowds. They're bringing a blind man, someone who has a problem with sight. And here's our word, begged. What's that Greek word? Parakaleo, where we get our word, the paraclete. They're beseeching, they're begging. And the power of what? To touch. We've seen this so many times in Mark. They're begging Jesus to touch the blind man. Now Jesus, he doesn't need the fanfare. He doesn't like the fanfare, right? We've seen that. So in verse 23, he takes the blind man, he's touching him, takes him by the hand, leads him out of the village. We don't need the fanfare. And here we go again. I really don't understand Jesus's healing methodology, but he does it again. And he spits on the guy. Okay? Now this time it appears that he's not spitting on his hand and then putting the spit onto the eye. There's some theological debate about this, some biblical debate. But as far as I can tell, we're spitting directly onto the eye. Okay? Again, Jesus didn't go to Baylor Medical School because I don't know if they would like his healing methodologies and all that. But that's what he's doing. And then he lays his hands on him and he asks him, do you see anything? So this blind man, he looks up and he says, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So what we have here is it appears to be some kind of partial two-step healing. A two-step healing, some partial restoration of sight. Not sure if this was the man's condition from birth or because Jesus spat on him the first time that he can kind of see, you know, maybe he has like 21,000 vision now that he can kind of see objects, but it's all blurry. But that's basically what's going on. So we go to step two. In verse 25, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And then the man opens his eyes, and we have full sight restoration. His sight was restored. Maybe there's a sense where the eyeballs are stable, and he sees everything clearly. So praise the Lord, Jesus fully restored the man's sight, but Jesus still doesn't want the fanfare. Verse 26 tells us he sent him back to his home, saying, don't go out into the village. I don't want the fanfare. I don't want this pseudo-political rising for me. That's not what I'm about this time. So he says, don't go into the village. So the man experienced a full sight restoration. And friends, if we want to have the spiritual eyes of our heart clear to see a vision for what God wants us to be, we must ask Jesus also to give us full spiritual insight. How can we keep a clear vision before God? Admit that we need Jesus. Appraise him as the Son of God, as our spiritual, not only our material deliverer, and ask Him to give you full spiritual insight. Because, guys, this is a beautiful illustration of what the disciples, the process, the disciples, they, you know, give them some credit. They're getting it a little bit, but they're not really getting it. And so the final episode shows us a picture of how there can be a partial and a process and a progress in our clear vision before God. And so I myself have seen a progress in my spiritual insight. I believe that for a longest time, and maybe still today, I'm still not getting it, I have treated my work as my God. And it has been idolatrous. And any spare moment that I might have had, I might have tried to, you know, do a little bit more ministry or work on the sermon a little bit more. And the Holy Spirit was patient with me and helping me to gain fuller spiritual insight. And so at some point in my life, I realized that it was important to spend quality time with my children. And so praise the Lord that I would have family devotionals with my children. And then at a later point, and you know, the Holy Spirit was working on me, clearing up my vision. And ironically, a lot of times he's doing it through the wife. You know, the wife kind of whispers into your ear a little bit of what she thinks the family. And so I realized that, yeah, I need to not only pray with my children, but I need to play with my children. And she said, you know, honey, you know, you're doing great. You want to talk about the Bible. You want to talk about God and stuff. But, you know, that's work. And sometimes the children just need a little play. And so, praise the Lord. It was easier when they were young. You know, you could just jump into the pool with them and 2 years old and all that kind of stuff. But it gets a little harder with a family of six to figure out something that you can all play together. But praise the Lord, we have found something that works for us. And you need to find something that works for you as you're growing, as you're developing, as people of God. And something we have found that works for us at least a little bit is Frisbee golf. Frisbee golf. And so, praise the Lord, even as yesterday, we had an opportunity to head out to one of these local parks, and all six of us, now we have different levels of skills, okay? All six of us, some can, you know, kind of just throw it a little bit, some can throw it pretty far, but we are all playing Frisbee golf. We saw some other brother and sister out there cycling. Yes, that's right. We saw them out there spending time together, and it was a great time because... And now, the only thing is that on hole one, I kind of threw the frisbee and knocked my wife right there in the arm, you know, on hole one, and she got a bruise there, and it didn't start off too well. She had to take Gabriel home to, he's not feeling too well, but you can go, I think the bruise is still there. I said, now, thankfully, the Lord was working in me. I said, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I did learn lesson one, okay, admit that I need Jesus, but you got to find something that works for you. And ask Jesus to give you full spiritual insight restoration. So friends, do you want to have a clear vision for what God wants you to be? Admit, today we have learned, we have exhorted ourselves to admit you need Jesus. Don't discredit him. Appraise Jesus as God the Son and your spiritual, not just your physical deliverer. And ask Jesus to give you full spiritual insight. You know, anybody know Keith Green? Keith Green? Okay, Brother Eddie. All right, this dates me. This is a 1970s Christian musician. He was probably one of the first Christian musicians out there. But he wrote a song that I think typifies what we have been talking about this morning. It's called Until Your Love Broke Through. Unfortunately, he died in a plane crash at a very early age, but his ministry and his legacy lives on. And he says in this song, Until Your Love Broke Through, like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down. I never knew just why. Until today, when you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains on my eyes. I've been blind all these wasted years. I thought I was so wise. But then you took me by surprise. It was like waking up from the longest dream. How real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me. Until your love broke through. And so this is just a little bit of how it goes. Like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why. Until today, when you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains on my eyes. Well, I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise. But then you took me by surprise. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me. Until your love broke through. All right. Okay. Well, it's my prayer that God's love will break through and give you clarity of vision as you admit that you need him, appraise him as your spiritual deliverer, God the Son, and ask him to fully restore your spiritual insight. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for giving us Jesus. Help us to see clearly who he is. And that as we see clearly who he is, that he is God the Son, that will give us clarity in our spiritual sight to know who you want us to be. We need you. We praise you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And all the people said, Amen.